Today I want to talk about this word called happiness. Obviously it sounds like a simple word, and I do realize that we as Christians, we focus on the word joy, and we want to be joyful rather than just happy, and so the depths of everything good come from joy, not happiness. You understand? So I get that. That the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so as Christians, the kingdom of God is important to us. That's righteousness, peace, and joy. And so I realize that, that we're emphasizing joy. However, the Bible also uses the word happy a whole bunch.
Thank you.
I was waiting for somebody to know that already. The Bible uses the word happy, so it's okay to be happy too. And that's why I like to ask if you're happy. And that's why I like to remind you, if you're not happy, you'll be happy in about an hour after the word is preached. Because the Bible always makes us
happy.
And it makes us joyful. But today I want to talk about happiness and make sure that we're doing it the Christian way, because happiness can be fleeting if you're not doing it the Christian way. Even the Declaration of Independence reads something. Let me quote it. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." You've heard that before. That's in the Declaration of Independence. "That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And so that sounds exciting, and that's how Americans live. That's Americanism. Part of Americanism is okay. The other part of Americanism you need to be very careful of, because those first two words are wonderful. Life and liberty. Absolutely. We can turn that spiritual. Spiritual life, spiritual liberty. Absolutely. It's wonderful to be in a free country where you get those. But then that last part poses a little problem, in my opinion. The pursuit of happiness is Americanism, not Christianity. In Christianity, you're not supposed to pursue those things. You're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those things are added to you. So as a Christian, we don't chase happiness. Unsaved people that don't have any other hope chase happiness. We don't have to, because the source of our happiness is a bit different. We're still humans, so we still need happiness. And there's still some earth things that can make us happy, and that God's it's acceptable to be happy by earth things. But I want to talk to you about that. Some things are earthly, temporary, and carnal things that make people happy. Other are spiritual things that make people happy. We need to govern ourselves appropriately. Amen. It's okay to have your flesh made happy with things like food. How many of you are happy when you eat? Amen. Food makes us happy. But if you think about it, it's not just the eating of the food that makes us happy. It's the thinking about the food makes us happy. And the planning of the food makes us happy. And the preparation of the food, well, that makes us happy. We like going to restaurants. But anyway, so it's the planning of the food. It's the, what are we going to eat tomorrow? What are we going to eat tonight? Hey, what are we going to, as soon as you get through eating one meal, it's like, what are we going to do for dinner? Because that's a part of life, and it does make us happy. Well, it makes us real happy until we're done eating. As soon as you finish eating, you're not happy anymore. Isn't that right? As soon as you finish eating, then you got half the people at the table are like, oh, I shouldn't eat so much. Oh, why did I order that? Oh, why did I... So you have to recognize even eating is temporary. And so as Christians, we have to be careful of temporary happiness and how much time and energy and money we put into temporary happiness. Even though it makes us happy, it's dangerous. Entertainment, same thing. Entertainment's good. We need to be entertained. But you have to govern yourself so that it doesn't become an addiction. Amen. Just like an addiction for what? An addiction to sustain you through this strange earth life. Because this earth life has ups and downs. This earth life has disappointments. This earth life can be very mean. And so what happens is we try to stay happy in spite of what's going on. But you have to be careful or you'll get addicted to all of those flesh things that are only temporary. Food can be an addiction to cover up sadness and depression and disappointment. Isn't that right? Yeah. Something doesn't go your way, it's like, that's it, I'm going to the freezer, get my ice cream. You know, you're going to show this world who's boss. And I'm going to make myself happy even though things went wrong today. Well, be careful of that. You could overeat. You could over-entertain self. You know, think of all the entertainment. It's an escape, isn't it? It does something to us. There's these things, these chemicals in us. One is dopamine. The other is hexamoxivecalamine. I don't know what it's called, but it's something. There's stuff inside of us that goes on whenever certain things are triggered. Whether it's entertainment, whether it's something we see, whether it's something we eat. The five senses can be touched in some way. And those things create chemicals in us. And we got to be careful because temporary stuff, the flesh stuff, always ends. And then you can add drugs and alcohol in there, which are very destructive. But why do people do them? Because it gives some happiness for a little while, but it always ends. It ends about 2 o'clock in the morning, and then you suffer for the next 10 hours, and you wake up suffering, and it's still temporary. And then you're waiting for the next night when you can do the dumb thing, or the next time you can do the dumb thing. And so life can't be lived from weekend to weekend, vacation to vacation, cigarette to cigarette, drink to drink, fun to fun, party to party. It can't be lived that way. That's the world's way. When we came into the kingdom of God, we found a whole new way. It's like we found a whole new barrel of source of happiness. And I was delighted to find a new source of happiness. So I didn't have to wait until Friday and say, well, I never waited until Friday and say, I was always a Thursday. Well, sometimes Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I was always waiting for Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday night. But then I got saved and I realized I can be happy on Monday. Yeah. All right. I'm full of joy on Monday. Yeah. I jump out of bed. Well, I don't really jump. I get out of bed thinking, oh, it's going to be a good day. Something's going to happen good today. Yeah. What peace of God can I touch today? What good thing in the will of God can be done today? Because those things make you happy. But that's spiritual thinking versus carnal thinking. So that's what we're going to talk about today. There's your introduction. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Psalm 144 verse 15 says this. Don't turn there. Psalm 144 verse 15 says, happy is that people. Yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So there's just one little happy scripture. That we can know that we're happy just because God is our Lord. Uh-huh. We ought to take a little time to think about that. So no matter what you're going through, just realize God is your Lord so you can be happy today. Amen. Now it takes a spiritual person to think that way, but really that's what we're after. We're trying not to let circumstances dictate how happy we are. I'm happy if it's sunny, I'm sad if it's raining. Then you realize sometimes you're happy that it's raining because you can't do anything outside. You don't have to feel guilty about not doing yard work. You just sit at home and enjoy it. It's raining. We can do nothing today. So people get happy. But don't let the weather dictate how happy you are. Don't let circumstance dictate how happy you are. We're trying not to let the storms of the ocean dictate our happiness. Sometimes the ocean is calm and it's that's fun and serene. Sometimes it's a little rocky. I mean, you know, nowadays I like to fish down there at the coast. And when it's calm, it's better fishing. The water's not so stirred up. It's clear and catch more fish. But then when I was a teenager, I wanted it to be real rough because we surfed. Yes, you can surf at Galveston. You just got to really want it. Now, you don't get any surfing pictures made in Galveston, but you can enjoy the thrill of something pushing you in the water. Anyway, so things change based on circumstance. But I always find myself, you know, in helping Christians try to stay above the water. I say that all the time. It's like, look, I understand the situation's bleak. It looks difficult. It looks impossible. Do your best. And I know it's emotional. You know, it's okay to have emotions. We've talked about this. It's okay that we're emotional people. You just can't let them govern your life. Amen. So disconnect the emotion of it from the solution. Disconnect your emotions for having to have this circumstance fixed before I turn happy again. That means get your head above the ocean waters, no matter how stormy it looks. The spiritual person can do it. The spiritual person can stay above, look around at the terrible storm and not sink. The person who's moved by the circumstance is like Peter who sank. Jesus expected Peter to walk on the water and stay walking on the water, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he sank. There's a way to live as a spiritual being, a spiritual child of God, filled with power, filled with the ability to overlook natural circumstance and remain happy. Because everybody wants a happy person. Isn't that right? How many of you like to hang around sad people? Only the sad people like to hang around sad people. Sad people don't like to hang around happy people. Amen. It makes them feel guilty. They want somebody. Anyway, we won't talk about sappy. We're talking about happy people. Everybody wants a happy person in their life. Okay? You ought to be that happy person. It's only the happy Christians that can lead others to Christ. So whatever it takes, you owe it to Jesus to stay happy. You owe it to the Lord Jesus to stay full of light, full of joy, full of happiness so that others can follow you in. Nobody wants a sad Christian, right? The world does not want to follow a sad, depressed Christian to church. That went over pretty heavy, didn't it? A change of self is what we need rather than a change of scenery. The world looks at life as, this isn't going my way. I need to get out of this, go somewhere else. That could be a different apartment. That could be a different city. It could be a different job. I'm just not happy here. I need a new scenery. It could be a different spouse. I need a, oh, this one, oh, nope, doesn't make me happy. Need a new one. Then it, children, I need new, oh, I can't have new children. So what am I going to do? Well, you can't have new children and you can't have a new spouse either. How about that? The problem is you're addicted, just like the world is, to this endorphin thing, this dopamine thing, this chemical stuff that's going on. You're looking for wrong things to make you happy, thinking that as soon as I get my circumstances better, then I'll be happy. And I got news for you. Your circumstances are never going to make you happy. And if they do, it's only temporary. Your circumstances are never going to be totally fixed. What am I trying to say? Well, I'm trying to say you're always going to have problems. Hey, even though we live the faith life, even though we find the covenant promises, even though we're trusting God to come through and do these different things to solve some of our life crisis, you are never going to be problem free. Never will you be problem free. Problems are yours. Say glory to God.
Glory to God.
Did y'all know that scriptural? Rejoice when you fall into various trials.
Yeah.
Glory.
Woo.
So how many of you have trials?
Yeah.
Glory to God. Woo, I got a trial. Hey, that's called faith living right there. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Not that we're all thanking God for the trial. He didn't give you the trial. The earth gave you the trial. Jesus said, if you're in the earth, you're going to have tribulation, but be of sadness and depression. No, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So this is how faith people live. Faith people say, the Bible says it, therefore I will do that. I'll rejoice when trouble comes. I'm not going to be a sad Christian when trouble comes. I'm going to count it all joy. I'm going to cheer up because Jesus overcame the world. And I'm sure that as I walk by faith, I'm about to see the glory of God somehow intervene here. Only spiritual people can remain happy through storms. How many of you are going to be that? Are you in 1 Kings? Chapter 19. So Psalm 85:10 says this. First thing. If you're going to be happy as a Christian, first thing is you have to understand the word righteousness. The Bible says, Psalm 85:10, that mercy and truth are met together, have met together. That's another message. Mercy and truth go together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Righteousness and peace have kissed. What is that? That's close connection, isn't it? Intimacy. Can't separate the two. Righteousness and peace have kissed. If you're going to have peace in your life, you'll have to understand righteousness. Why do you need peace? Well, if you don't have peace in your heart, you will not be happy. If you don't have peace in your heart, you're going to need the refrigerator. You're going to need the entertainment. If you don't have peace in your heart, you're going to need some substance to help you be happy. And this is why the world without God is trying to cover up their lack of peace. Everybody that's unsaved does not have peace in their heart. I'm just telling you, nobody that's unsaved has peace in their heart. I don't care how much they, you know, do their little yoga stuff, they don't have peace. Okay? Only God can give us peace. Only righteousness can cause that peace. What is righteousness? It's standing right with God, being accepted by God. Every human realizes they need to be accepted by the Creator. That's why all the false religions have been started. It's humans saying, where is this God? I need this God. And to feel complete, I need to know this God. How do I get to Him? Let's create some rules. Let's create something, some sacrifice, some regulation, some human effort to reach God. Well, those are all false. The only way to be saved and be with God is through real righteousness, which is through Christ alone. Once a person received Christ, then God gives us the gift of righteousness, which means we don't have to earn it, chase for it, run around looking for it, try to be good enough for it. So it's so important for Christians to understand righteousness by faith alone, where none of your deeds cause you to be right. Now, you need to be right in your actions. You need to have good deeds, but doing good deeds does not make you right. You're already made right. You're already free from condemnation because of the blood of Jesus and nothing else. It's so important to understand that. Otherwise, you won't have peace. Then you won't have happiness. We've watched Christian denominations through the decades that don't understand righteousness. Their people, though they love Jesus, though they're saved, though they have some excitement about God, though they can pray hard, and though they seem to be doing some things, they're quite sad. In my experience, I've seen all sorts of different denominations. If they don't get it right on the righteousness topic, they're sadder and meaner because they turn legalistic. Because then everything is pointing a finger. You're not doing this right. Don't you want what I got? No, I don't want that. I don't want that look. I don't want that attitude. Whatever you're doing is not right. Because God's happy. You know, He's so happy that He laughs. The Bible says He laughs. I mean, He laughs at the wicked, but He's laughing at something. You know, if God's laughing at something, that means He must know something you don't know. Amen. If He's laughing and you're not laughing, then you don't know what He knows. That's the nature of laughter. You know, there's people right here, there's people right now, somewhere around the world, they're laughing right now. Yeah, they're laughing. Do you know why they're laughing? No, you don't know why they're laughing. If you knew why they were laughing, you'd be laughing. Amen. That's the nature of laughter. You hear something that somebody else didn't hear, so you're laughing, they might not be. I feel like I'm in elementary school teaching this. No, the truth is, you learn some holy truth, it'll make you smile. Yeah. All right. You stay with the holy truth, you can always smile. You learn what God knows, you can always laugh. If you learn this and keep this in your heart, you can always be happy.
Yeah. All right.
So when you're sad, what are you lacking?
The Word.
You're lacking some Bible.
Yeah. Well, I already know the Bible.
But you're not, you didn't, you must not, you forgot to read it. I see. Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Getting wisdom and understanding make you happy. Remember when, what's her name, the queen of wherever, Sheba, yeah, went to go visit King Solomon and she saw all the king's servants all happy? It surprised her, because back then very few people were happy at all. But they were happy because of the wisdom of Solomon. So being around somebody that had wisdom made them happy. Well, now you don't have to be around people to be happy. You just be around the Holy Spirit. So now with the Holy Spirit, everybody has access to wisdom. Therefore, everybody can be happy. Amen. Understanding the wisdom of God. Amen. Understanding the things of God. Understanding life. This Bible makes me understand life, and that makes me happy. When you don't understand life, when you can't answer any of the why questions, you're not going to be a happy person. How many of you are happy when you think about calculus? One... 2, 3. 3! Three people happy about calculus. Why are you happy about it?
Because I understand it.
Because she understands it. Think about all those smart kids at school. They come strolling into calculus class, algebra class. They're all happy, you know, and they're ready for the test. And we go in there like... We're all tail tucking and concerned and scared and worried, and it's ruined our night. It's ruined our morning. We're just, you know, why? Because we don't understand it. I was always happy in math class. I was a math guy. Algebra, how many of you happy with algebra? Okay, now we got a few more happy people. That's good. If you understand things, you're happy.
What about trigonometry?
Oh, he's going to go for all the maths. How many of you are happy reading a book? The only people happy reading a book are the ones that can read well. We're built to like what we're good at. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next week. Everybody say next week. But I want to talk about this for a couple weeks because happiness is important to everybody, isn't it? And we need some spiritual insight on what makes people happy. Because I know at first most Christians, when they start getting hungry for God and they learn a few things and go to church a little bit and they see a couple miracles or something, all of a sudden they're happy. But over time, we grow up in Christ a bit and then we kind of sometimes go flat and we forget the glory of what made us happy. And we're still trying to live off of endorphins, dopamines, whatever that stuff is. We're still trying to live off of that thing that keeps us in the peak. Because if you live by the flesh, you're going to go peaks and valleys, peaks and valleys. As Christians, you can't do that. It'll rob you, it'll destroy you if you're looking for happiness the way the world does. So we got to use our spiritual wisdom and insight not to get shipwrecked in our faith.
Amen. All right.
1 Kings chapter 19. This is right after Elijah has just called fire from heaven, proved to the whole world who the real God was. Then he killed the 850 false prophets with the sword. He just dominated. Now that's fun, isn't it? Come on. How many of you want to dominate? Yes, we like to win. I want to be king of the mountain. I want to be, even the kids know it's better to be on top of the sand pile than the bottom. We're built that way to win and be victorious and dominate. Well, Elijah just dominated. But then he's on the peak. Chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel that all Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "Go, let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Please. He's not afraid of 850 false prophets, but he's afraid of one woman. Yes, ladies, we men have that issue, okay? And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Here he is on top of the mountain, now he's ready to die. Sounds like Christians. All happy on one day. As soon as one letter comes in the mail, not happy. Roller coaster Christians. He says, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." You ever been there before? Happy one week, not happy the next week. Happy one year, not happy the next year. What? You're based on the news you hear, based on circumstances, based on other people, based on money, based on the weather, based on the world, based on the news, based on what happens in the Middle East, based on who the president is, up and down and up and down and up and down. Every election season, I'm always up here reminding Christians, don't try to get too excited. Matter of fact, don't get excited at all about who wins an election. Let that soak in. The only thing you should be getting excited about out there is when the Astros win the World Series. No way am I going to be a Christian that every 4 years my happiness depends on anything in Washington, D.C. at all. That's how I was as a heathen. When I got saved and in the kingdom, that went away. I'm not picking that back up. My demeanor, my happiness, my hope for the future has nothing to do with Washington, D.C. or the USA or the morality of the USA. That does not move me at all. I expect every nation in the world to be dark. Wow. I feel it out there. People just stood up. Even though you're sitting, they just stood up. Look, I am not here worried about America. I expect every unsaved person to be dark. The more unsaved people in any country, the darker that country is going to be. That's how it's designed. And it's going to get darker and darker and darker and stranger and stranger and stranger until Jesus comes. But we're going to shine bright. So I'm not going to waste my time on achieving happiness by trying to fix sinners. You cannot make sinners be moral. The only thing you can do is get Jesus in their hearts with the hope that they might become moral.
Right.
Okay. Rewind back into the message here. We need a right source of our happiness. That's the whole point. So here, Elijah is having his pity party. Just let me die, God. You ever felt like that? Sure, you probably have. If you're over X number of, if you're over certain age, I don't know what age that is, you've probably had that thought. Verse 5. But of course, we don't entertain that thought because we have hope. Yes. Because we have Christ. Because we have a future. Because we know some spiritual things other people might not. And I know what's coming. I know next week's going to be better. I know next year's going to be better. I know eternity is going to be way better. So I have hope for the future. Verse 5. Then he lay and slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." That's the mercy of God. Skip down here to verse 11. Then he said, "Go out." The angel told him, "Go out," or the Lord said, "Go out on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Now, some people think, see, that was a sign. Oh my gosh, something magnificent happened. That was a sign. Oh no, that's not how Christians live their life, with outward signs. But the Lord was not in the wind. Surely the Lord was in this coincidence. No, no, that means nothing. Do I need to camp on this for a second?
Amen.
Certainly this coincidence must have been from God. It's the will of God. No, no. No, you can't trust the wind. You can't trust the outward thing to prove that God's involved. No.
Amen.
And after the wind, an earthquake. Certainly the earthquake was from... No! Earthquakes aren't from God. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. There's good proof right there that these natural disasters have nothing to do with the Lord. It's just an earth that's fed up. Just a fallen earth that's fed up with sin. Verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Now we're getting somewhere. So it was in the still small voice that said to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now he's going to have a conversation. What's wrong with you, buddy? Why are you in a pity party? And you can read the rest of the story, but I just wanted to show you that the still small voice was the key. For you and I, the still small voice is the key to happiness. That inward thing is the key to happiness, not the external thing.
All right.
And you have to start training your children and your teenagers that happiness is not found in the video game. We're going to talk about that next week too. What media does to us and why it's so powerful. Happiness is not in the external screen or circumstance or entertainment that's coming. True happiness is found inward. And so as Christians, we have access to the kingdom which is inside of us. And that's really all today's about. It's about reminding us, if you want to stay happy, you got to go inward. The man who has no inner life is a slave to his surroundings. If you have no inner life, no spiritual life, no intimacy with God daily or frequently, then you're a slave to what's around you. And then you're no different than the world. But I can't do that. I cannot go backward. I cannot go back to how I used to be before Christ. I cannot go back to being happy if I had a good job and a good money and fame and trophies and the tops and known and all of that. I can't go back to that. I can't go back to just a natural existence trying to succeed in the earth. I'm just trying to get a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that. I can't go back to that. I've already found that lacking. Hallelujah. So let me give you just a couple things. Now, I think next week we'll talk about media. But I want to talk today about work and why work makes people happy.
All right. Amen.
No, I didn't hear any amens until you realized the pastor needed. Oh, he needed an amen there. Look, most people live their life trying to get to a place in life when they don't have to work anymore.
Yeah.
Hey, when I was in the world, my goal was to retire at age 50. I had written goals, 35, be a millionaire, 50, retire.
Yeah.
What did that mean to me? That meant at age 50, all I'm going to do is hunt and fish. What a horrible existence. For one, because that means that every time I go fishing, if I don't catch anything, I'm not happy. So I'm going to be roller coaster person the rest of my days if that's what I base my happiness on.
Wow.
Psalm 128 verse 2 says this, "For you shall eat the labor of your hands, happy you shall be, and it shall be well with thee." You'll eat the labor of your hands, and happy you'll be. People think they'll be happy if they had so much money that they didn't have to work. I say that's completely the opposite of what causes happiness.
All right. No.
Teenagers think if they just had a lot of money, boy, they would be happy. No, no, they wouldn't. And that's why children born in even rich families aren't necessarily happy.
Right.
That's why adults think they'll be happy as soon as they win the lottery. First of all, lottery winners get sadder usually, unless they're wise. Some of them commit suicide because they can't handle the pressure. And then second of all, Christians don't play the lottery. Because we know that gambling is not God's way of prosperity. And we don't want to cause anybody to stumble. And we might as well give our money to the kingdom instead, because you're never going to win the lottery. And that's why Christians aren't all worried about Texas being, you know, the whole gambling thing, sports betting and all that means nothing for us. Because your prosperity will never happen if you're trying to get rich quick. Okay, that's a whole nother message. But people are thinking money makes me happy. Oh, of course not. Of course not. Happiness is making reasonable progress towards the realization of a goal. Let me read you something that somebody, that a preacher wrote this years ago, decades ago. He said, "The music of production is a happy sound. The fires burn, the wheels turn, the machines run, the hungry are fed, the naked are clothed, the children are educated. Life is made easier and the world is made friendlier. Here is a factory, there's a church, here's a business, there's a school, here's an office building, there's a hospital." He said, "Excellent work produces happiness and satisfaction. As the artist colors the last hue on his painted creation, he receives happiness. As the sculptor chisels the last line on his sculptured creation, he receives happiness. As the musician plays the last note on his musical creation, he receives happiness." I'll add into that, as the CPA reconciles the final numbers out to net zero, there is happiness. You CPAs know what I'm talking about. I live with one. I know the feelings of euphoria. I know the dopamine and whatever other means. As the engineer calculates his last detail on a design, happiness comes. Happiness is in the work. As the author writes the last word in his printed creation, he receives happiness. Happiness has been bound up in the work, in the unfolding of the creation, and it's evident in the finished product. There's within a man's soul a desire to excel, and that desire should be held sacred. That's why the trophy sitting on the shelf of the Little League baseball player does not bring him happiness. It's not the end. It reminds him of what made him happy, which was the struggle all season to win something. Happiness is in the journey. Happiness is in the work. Happiness is in creating, producing, being efficient, solving problems, helping people. Happiness is found in the doing, not in the kicking back. Kicking back after a long day of work or whatever is a sprinkle on top of the cake. It's sprinkled on top of the icing on top of the cake. Kicking back, relaxing is a joy, but it's temporary. Amen. Just ask the person who got laid off of work. First week, I got time to do some things around the house. Fine. Hope you're looking for a job that first week. This is where people make mistakes. They lose a job, they get a little extra pay, they whatever, and they're thinking, oh, this will carry me over for 3 weeks, so I'm going to take 3 week vacation. Don't you dare. That's not wise. Oh, but I deserve a 3 week. They gave me some money. No, don't you dare. That's a trap. You start looking immediately. First of all, don't waste the extra money that you were given. Use that wisely. Invest it. Get a job as fast as you can, because what will happen is after about 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, all of a sudden your happiness is degrading. After all, how much time do you want to spend outside in Houston in the summer? And inside is only a television and dumb things on TV. Daytime television is not what you should, is not going to give you happiness. Watching the problems of other people on daytime television is stupid. I refuse it. I'm never going to do it. Never going to do it. Never say never. Well, I just did. Because that doesn't make people happy. You got to be productive. You got to be productive 40, 50 hours a week or you're not going to be a happy person. Amen. Now, you can be raising children or raising grandchildren or just blessing the grandchildren 50 hours a week. Don't just be receiving and getting fat on entertainment and food and life's pleasures. It won't make you happy. It'll get you addicted to the wrong things is what it'll do. And all of a sudden you have to keep doing it to stay happy. Praise the Lord. A man who has tried and achieved a degree of excellence in performance is a happy man. He's happy in being free to contemplate his success and free to attempt greater successes. Young people sometimes think that success is in having materialistic possessions, but success is in the accomplishing. It's found in the struggling and in the striving, and not only in the wearing of the victor's crown, it's the incentive which makes the success. It is that we are doers. The romance is in the labor. Now, some people think that you're supposed to, well, I'm not doing something I really like, though. Look, you don't have to do something you really like. You don't have to be doing something you really like. Just do something that you can do. We'll get to it next week. But the thing that makes you happy is being able to do something well. Find something you can do well and do that. Many who have become successful yearn for the good old days. They have won the day. They've arrived at the goal. They've gained the prize. They've got all the money they'll ever want, but they miss the struggle. So they go back to work. They want to be producers again. It's built in us to produce, to labor. It's built in us. That's why a lot of people that retire go back to work immediately. Isn't that right? Now, a lot of times it's a sweet deal where they get paid more after retirement. But that's why people that retire thinking, oh, finally I get to do nothing, are not happy people. And they got to be careful. Their earth life will end shorter if they don't find something to do. Now, it could be a hobby. It could certainly be volunteering at church or taking care of the family or something like that, but it's got to be something. It's got to be something where you feel like you're contributing to this earth life. Hallelujah. I can apply this spiritually. In the kingdom of God, when I came into the kingdom, when I got saved, I'd been hearing about, you know, Jesus coming. You know, I got in the kingdom, everybody's talking about the end, it's the end times. And they convinced me, man, like he's coming tomorrow. Amen. Which you need to feel that way. You need to feel that way. But they convinced me. The word convinced me. The preachers convinced me. I'm like, he's coming, man. He's coming. You know, ah! And everybody's praying, Jesus, come quickly, come quickly. And I'm thinking, don't come. No, please don't come quickly. Don't come quickly. I just got in and I got work to do. And I've not done anything for God. And hold on. I used to pray this. Hold on, Jesus. Don't come yet because I could see an empty manila folder in heaven. And so if Jesus actually came, my folder would have nothing. I would have no treasure for eternity. And that bothered me. I thought, I got to be doing something for God, doing something for people. I got to be serving. I got to be walking in love. I got to be contributing to the kingdom. So my thought was 10 years. I just need 10 years. 10 years, that ought to give me a good chance to do enough for Jesus where I don't feel like I wasted my earth life. You with me? Now, I know that there's mercy, and I know that the last will be first, and I know that there's still a crown. I get all that. But at the time, I really wanted to prove myself in the faith walk. We sure got quiet. Have you ever thought like that? That you ought to want to walk by faith and get some treasure in heaven.
Amen.
And so that's how I used to feel. I got busy, started trying to win people to Jesus. Oh, it was so hard. Trying to share my faith with others. Oh, who wants to talk to strangers about Jesus? What a scary process. But I made myself do it so I could get some treasure. And then I kind of cared about whether they went to heaven or hell. Got to start somewhere, don't you?
Yeah.
Before you knew it, I was thinking about hell a lot, thinking, man, I don't want you going to hell. Oh, no, no. You had a pretty little smile. I'd like you to go to heaven. It's like Abraham Lincoln. He said, I don't like that person. I ought to get to know him. I wanted to learn how to heal the sick so I could see some miracles, bring glory to God, add to the kingdom. I started wanting to be a spiritual Christian. I mean, this is before I even knew I was supposed to teach the Bible or anything. I just wanted to be a good Christian doing good things. I wanted to be nice to people instead of mean and ornery. Can you imagine that I used to be mean and ornery? Me and Aaron, both of us, mean, ornery. Can you imagine? The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So running around trying to get all these blessings is really, I've seen a danger in the Christian church. Of course, there's covenant blessings. Of course, you can have peace and joy and glory and all your needs met and good supply and abundance and just sparkle on your life. You know, life can be good. But the problem I noticed long ago is that Christians were chasing after it. If you chase after all the glory and all the good stuff, you won't have it. And if you do have it, it'll be temporary and it'll slip through your fingers. So you got to pursue God. You got to pursue the source of all the blessing. Then you get both. Yeah. Then you get the blesser and you get some of the blessing and you can live with yourself. So we want to be givers instead of takers. Givers instead of searchers for blessings.
Right.
Well, I'm just living my life trying to be blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. How are you doing? I'm blessed. Well, how come you never say, I'm just blessing people? Because we've been trained to try to get the blessing. And it's dangerous for our Christian health. It makes our spirit weaker. If I'm trying to get joy and I'm trying to get some peace, I'm just trying to get a little peace in my life, and I'm just trying to get a little mercy. Oh, I'm just trying to keep the mercy. Oh, I'm just trying to get some good feelings. I need some relationship. I need to get married. Oh, I need my spouse to start acting right. I need my kids to start acting right. If only this would happen, if I could just get this job. And it's always, and I drew a picture along about 20 years ago, circle with all the arrows pointing in. Prosperity, health, healing, blessing. And I thought, that's a weird Christian right there. Those arrows ought to be pointing out. You'll be a free person if you get those arrows pointing out. That's how to live the Christian life. That's what makes people happy. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know what the word blessed means? Happy. Do you know what the word blessed means? It means happy. It's not designed to make you sound spiritual. Because if somebody out there, you know how it is, somebody out there uses the word blessed, you're like, oh, you're a Christian? Well, nowadays, even Hollywood's using the word blessed. You can't trust any of it. But the word in the Bible, blessed, means happy. It means set up for prosperity. Watchman Nee said this. He said, let me say that the channel of life has two ends. One end is open toward the Holy Spirit, but the other end is open toward men. He said, the water of life will not flow if only the end toward the Lord is open. The other end, the end toward the world, must be open too for there to be any flowing. The reason many do not have power before God, and I say the reason many aren't happy, is due to their either being closed on the end toward the Lord or the end or on the end toward sinners. Are you closed toward the Lord? Anybody? Well, at least you're in church, so probably not totally. Are you closed on the end toward the Lord? Are you closed on the end toward sinners? The unsaved. If you're closed either way, you'll find your happiness leaking out. The happiest people in the church are the soul winners. Leading someone to Jesus gives endorphins and dopamine feelings, chemical reactions. You walk away thinking, you're elated. I just did something with God. I just helped somebody get out of hell. That makes me feel good. Wow. And you go home, you take a nap, you wake up, you forgot all about it. Those good feelings are gone. They're just a memory. If you want those good feelings again, guess what you need to do? Do it again. That's how smokers get addicted. That felt good. I need to do it again. And then they get addicted and they just can't stop it. Why don't you go win a soul? Why don't you go out there and share your faith with one person and get them saved and then do it again? And then you'll see how this feeling starts going.
Yeah.
And I dare to say that if you have not done that, you're not as happy as you could be.
Amen.
I always like to say, hey, if you're depressed, if you're at home depressed or got bad news or disappointed or something, I know it's hard because you're so distracted with the circumstance that it's hard to do anything for God or people. It's all about me. Once the bad news has come, it's all about me and how I feel. If you'll leave your television and your couch, go to the grocery store with 25 gospel tracts, and you know the rest of the story.
Amen.
Even if you're scared to do this, go by the beer aisle, shove them in the beer boxes. 25 tracts, you can touch 25 people just like that with the gospel and go on your merry way. Now don't buy the beer, and don't let anybody see you on the beer aisle. You can't, don't cause anybody to stumble, so be smart. You know, be undercover. If you get caught on the beer aisle and they say, what are you doing with the beer? What are you putting in there? What are you putting in there? So I'm putting the gospel in there. You want one? And they say, well, you can't do that here. Okay, bye. Leave them. Don't get them out of there. Go by the romance novel section. Shove them in the magazines, you know, all the fake news magazines. Shove them in there. And then save one so that you can hand it to a person. And as you hand it to a person, look in their eye. And if they seem interested at all, you stop and talk to them. And you lead them to Christ. And all of a sudden, you go home happy. Or you could stay longer and stay happier longer. But that's only spiritual people can do that. Carnal people have a hard time with that. So if you're having the fight between the flesh and the spirit, go ahead and be bold for just a day. Go on just one outreach with our team and say, you know what? I'm going to go and just watch. I'm going to go and be courageous about this. It's so distracting. You know, going on an outreach is so distracting. Did you know that? It's so distracting. I got other things to do. It's hot out there. I don't even know what they're doing out there. I hope they don't ask me to go. Be bold one time and go out there and watch what happens. All right. Hallelujah. D.L. Moody said, it's only the happy life to live for the salvation of souls. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let me read you just a couple scriptures and we'll be done. This whole idea is to be so full of the Spirit that you're buoyant in the ocean. so full of the Spirit that I'm above these emotions that drag you any way they want to. We've talked about emotional people. Everybody in here is emotional. Some of you are way too emotional. If that's you, you have a little more work to do on yourself.
Amen. All right.
Hallelujah. Proverbs 16:20 says, "He that handles a matter wisely will find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Trusting in the Lord will make you happy. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is the man that fears always or respects God, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief." You'll be happy if you don't backslide in your heart toward God. But if you start getting yourself into mischief, it'll rob you. And it'll probably addict you. And then you won't be happy till you fulfill that little thing that you've created for your happiness. The flesh is a powerful thing, and it's a mean thing. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The two are at enmity to one another. The flesh, listen, the flesh hates the Spirit. And we could just say the flesh hates your spirit. And your spirit hates your flesh. You need to examine that and notice that. It's not just you that doesn't want to go on the outreach. It's not just you that doesn't want to read the Bible. It's not you that doesn't want to go to church or pray in the Spirit for 30 minutes. It's not you. The real you wants to do it. The Spirit wants all of that. It's the flesh that says, no, I don't think so. We've got other plans today. No, that will be discomforting. That will be uncomfortable. To pray, go to the prayer meeting for an hour? Ooh, that's kind of boring. Here's another one. Romans 14:22 says, "Happy is the man that does not condemn himself in the thing that he allows." This is the vicious cycle of sin. You do things you really don't want to do. And know you shouldn't do. And then you feel guilty about it. And the guilt and the shame for what you did causes you to not be happy. The unhappiness causes you to need happiness again. And so you do the thing again.
Amen.
It's true.
Yep.
And it's hard to get out of it. So don't let your flesh create those ruts. That's why we're trying to help the youngsters, the kids and the teens, not create destructive ruts in their soul. We try to guard our kids from all evils as long as possible. I mean, at some point you're going to have to let them go, right? But you gradually get them out. You have to guard them from all the weird stuff of the world so they don't get stuff in their souls. Wait, that's next week. Sorry. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Enduring will make you happy. Cutting and running won't make you happy. You think it will, but it won't. This is where marriages have to be careful. Spouses are looking for the good feeling. They say that the first 6 months to 2 years of a relationship, there's all these chemicals flowing. The dopamines, the endorphins, the exomobilopinines, whatever those are. I call it the fuzzy feeling. We can call it the infatuation feeling. When you first meet somebody that likes you, I mean, that the feeling to be liked is so powerful, that emotion just runs through us like liquid something, like a drug. It's a chemical. And it feels so wonderful, and we think, I'm going to get married to this person, and you get married to this person, and it's so wonderful. And then after 6 months, it's like those chemicals go back to normal. And you're like, I don't even know why I married this person. If I wanted a roommate, I could have just got myself a roommate. And so then the carnal person who doesn't know any of this says, I need to replace those feelings of love and romance and all that fuzziness. And so they look for someone else. They're open to others. They're chasing that feeling. And so I must not love you. I made a big mistake. I must not. No, you didn't make a mistake. You were just led by your senses. Now you're being led by your senses again.
Amen.
And so they cut and run to the next one. Oh, this is the one. Better feelings than ever before. This must be my soulmate, whatever that is. That's not in the Bible. And then they try that one, and 6 months later, it's like, oh, man. Did God make anybody good for me? Are there any good ones left out there? Probably not. Probably not. You need to be okay with the fact that you're going to make a commitment to somebody that ain't perfect. That in 2 years from now, you might not even think is all that good anymore. The beauty of it is the endurance. The beauty of it is the commitment to Jesus and the commitment to the church family and the commitment to people and the commitment to your spouse. There's covenant in there. Don't you think God would have had a chance to not endure with you? Don't you think God has had the times when He thought, hey, Jesus, how did we ever get them in the family? But He endured because it's holy and it makes people happy to know that you've endured. You'll be less happy with yourself if you're a cutter and a runner. After the sixth divorce, after whatever you've done that's strangely uncovenant-like, you'll be less happy with yourself. Happier people who endure. Happier those who trust God till the very end. Happier those who honor the Scriptures just because it's there. Happy is the man that doesn't do what his heart doesn't allow him to do.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.